You know what I most desire for you? That you be people who really trust God. Years ago, Billy Graham was thinking about starting an academy for boys, kind of like a military academy, because he saw the tremendous need for discipline in the Christian life. So Dawson Trotman was going to be in Colorado, and he had asked him to look around to see if he could find a place where he could start a boys' school. And so they'd heard about Glen Eyrie that was up for sale, so he asked Dawson Trotman to check it out. Dawson came and saw this beautiful situation. He climbed up in the mountains overlooking Glen Eyrie, and God impressed a verse on his mind that I'm sure he'd memorized. Because let me just take a little detour. When Dawson Trotman became a Christian, he memorized a verse a day the first 2 years he was a Christian. And God began to do a tremendous work in his life. He started a boys' club, started working with boys. And he went to his church and he wanted a Sunday school class. And they said, "Doss, we don't have a class for you. The only class we have is a group of junior boys. And you're a young Christian, and they've run off the best two teachers they've ever had." And he said, "Well, let me have them." So Dawson would get up early in the morning, and they'd go up in the hills behind his home and pray and read his Bible. And so he said, "I spent 20 hours. Now, he's working as a young layman. I hadn't been out of high school very long. But he said, "I spent 20 hours studying my first Sunday school lesson." And so he goes to class, and he said one little boy had a pea shooter and one had a rubber band, and they didn't hear anything I said. So as was his custom, the next morning he's meeting with God, and he said, "God, what I do?" He said, "God gave me an idea. People are different when you get them by themselves." So he goes, gets one of the little boys, he goes over to his house, gets him out in the car, and he said, "You know, Satan didn't have to be in Sunday school last Sunday. He just used you." And he said, oh, Mr. Trotman, I'm sorry, what can I do?" And I told him, "Come back next Sunday and be real still and maybe God will forgive you." And then he goes to the next little boy. Same story. "Come back next Sunday and maybe God will forgive you." He said the next Sunday you could heard a pin drop. And he began to teach the little boys and led them to the Lord. And first thing you know, he had 200 in his class. And then he started boys' clubs and started working with boys. And so then when Dawson asked him to come later, Billy Graham, after years, after he started working with sailors, and many of you may know the story of Lester Spencer, a lady contacted him one day and said, "Dawson, I know you work with people. You help Christians grow. And I know this sailor boy," and he come in at Long Beach where Dawson lived and said, "Would you meet him and help him to grow?" So Dawson met him, and he began, when the guy'd come in on weekends at times, Dawson would meet with him and take him home and began to disciple him. And one day the guy came to Dawson and said, "Doss, I found this guy on my ship. He's really interested. I want you to teach him what you taught me." And Dawson said, "No, you teach him." And so he began. Now, he had taken Lester Spencer up in the hills one day, and it was during the time of Prohibition, and a policeman saw them there, and he thought something's going up, so he came up the car, and he said, "Okay, boys, where's the liquor?" And Dawson said, "Sir, there's not any liquor." And he began to witness to the policeman. Well, after the policeman left, Lester Spencer said, "You know, Doss, I'd give my right arm if I could do what you do." He said, "No, you wouldn't." He said, "Yes, I would. If I could witness like you, I'd give my right arm if I could." He said, "No, you wouldn't." He said, "Yes, I would." Dawson said, "No, you wouldn't." He said, "I said I would." And Dawson said, "It won't cost you your right arm, but it'll cost you plenty." And he said, "You're going to have to get into the Word." And he said, "You know, I've been around Christians." And he said, "They go to a conference, and they're going to have a quiet time every day. And the first week, they just missed 2 days. And the second week, they just missed 4 days. And he said, it's about 4 weeks before they need another conference. And he said, that's what I've seen all my life. And he said, no, sir, I mean business. And so he said, I'll help you. Well, he began to help him. And the work spread. And I know when the Japanese struck at Pearl Harbor, there had been over 1,500 men that had gone out. And I've been to Pearl Harbor and looked down at the ship Arizona, and 150 men had come to know Christ who are now still in that ship underwater, who lost their lives as a result of one man who started as a young man and decided he would believe God. And he got a little map of the United States, and he began to put his finger on a state, and he'd pray, God, use me in Washington. And then he had a buddy, and they'd meet at 5 o'clock, and they did this for about, I think, 40 days or so, and then they'd go to the next state, and they'd pray for that state. And pretty soon, they'd prayed for every state in the Union. And then they got a world map, and he began to pray, God, use me in the Philippines. And they began to pray. And by the time Dawson died, when he was 50 years age, they had men that he had influenced in every state in the Union and in many foreign countries. Now, he was just a simple guy, a truck driver working at a lumber yard. But he was a guy who decided he would believe God. God takes faith very, very seriously. And he takes unbelief very, very seriously. When God told the children of Israel to go into the land, he said, I'm going to give you the land. He had 12 spies to go into the land. They were not to go into the land to see if they would go into the land, but how would be the best way to do it. When those spies came back, there were 10 of them. And they said, oh, truly it is a land flowing with milk and honey, signifying what a fantastic country it was and how bountiful. And they even took clusters of grape and put them on poles and carried them between these men's shoulders just to show the people the tremendous bounty. And they had pomegranates and figs and grapes. And then they said, but you know, there are giants there. And the cities are walled. And we can't take them. Joshua was one of the men who had gone with them. Another man was Caleb. And Caleb quieted the crowd, the scriptures say in Numbers 13. And he said, we can surely go up and we can take them. And the other 10 men said, no, we cannot take them. There are giants in the land, the walled cities. And then they said something very interesting in Numbers 13, 33. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight. And that's the way they saw themselves, just as grasshoppers. Let me tell you what happened after that. They wouldn't go in. And so God said, okay. And they said, well, our wives and our children will be killed. And God said, you men will not go in. And as far as we know, there are over 600,000 men. And every single one of them died. God said, you will not go in. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And every single one of them died except Caleb and Joshua. Over 600,000 men. And God said, you won't believe me, and you're worried about your women and children. They'll go in, but you will not go in. And 600,000 people died because they did not believe the Word of God. Now, let me tell you, when we're dealing with the Word of God and things, when God says something, you better pay attention, because I want you to know the God that had 600,000 men die is the same God you worship. Now, I want to tell you, I want to take you 40 years later. This time, Joshua, after all those men had died, they send 2 spies into the land. And they go to the home of Rahab the harlot. Now, the king of Jericho had heard those men had come in as spies. And so he had them to go to the house of Rahab the harlot. But Rahab had hid the men up on the roof under some flax stalks. Now, we come to Joshua 2, 8 through 13, and listen to this. It said, before they lay down, that is up on the roof, this is Joshua 2 beginning with verse 8, and before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen upon us, and that all the people of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were beyond the Jordan, to Shihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For your God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, for 40 years, those people had been scared to death. And she is telling exactly how those people felt that were the giants and had the walled cities. And the Israelites saw themselves as grasshoppers. They didn't see the Israelites that way. 40 years. She said, we heard 40 years ago how God dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out. And boy, there was terror, and our people melted away, and there was no courage remained in any man any longer, because your God is God in heaven above and earth beneath. You know, you don't just look at circumstances. You look at what does the Word of God say. I hope of all the things that I could desire for you, that you would become people who believe God. You want to build your faith? Let me share with you some ways that will really help. And you've heard much this week, but I want to just add a few things and then kind of challenge you in an area. One is your daily time in the Word. Now, I don't care how busy you are. If you're too busy to read the Bible every day you live, you're busier than God intended for you to be. I try not to ever, ever have a day in my life that I lay my head on a pillow that I've not had time in God's Word. And sometimes, maybe something happened, it's very late at night. Sometimes I've come in and maybe something happened early that morning and it's been I couldn't have my time and it's been a busy day, and they come in and it's 1 o'clock in the morning and Satan says, oh, you're legalistic. You're not going to get anything out of it. You're too tired. Now let me tell you something. Satan is a liar. Some of the best time I've ever had with the Lord was when I was too tired to meet with God. Now let me just challenge you with this. You make God your number one priority. Many of you girls are looking forward to getting married. Do you know if you got married tonight, you know what your number one responsibility is in the morning? To meet with God. So all your life, that's what's most important. 100 years from tonight, what you majored in won't amount to a hill of beans. I don't care how many PhDs you have, it'll not help you in heaven. Now, it is important what you study and all that, because that's the area where God may want to use you. But the most important thing in your life, all your life, is your relationship to God. Now, didn't you love the story of the little puppies? Yeah. I love that story. God is first. Now, we don't hate everything else, but we know what's first, always. Above all relationships, above what else? Relationships, above what? Next? Huh? And the last thing is stuff, right? That he gave us. Okay, God above all else. Let me challenge you every day. A survey, Bill Hybels, a pastor with a huge church, they spent, I don't know how much money they spent, but they interviewed literally thousands and thousands of people. I think it was over 150,000. They worked through churches and asked the question, what is the greatest thing to help Christians grow? You know what they found out? Read the Bible. Every day, read the Bible. And so don't be too busy to do that. Now, there are Bible reading calendars here that'll give you a plan if you don't have one. That's what I try to do every year. And I'm right on schedule. I get up in the morning. I know exactly where I'm going to read. I'm going to read in Genesis, have a section in Genesis, I'm reading right now in Proverbs, and then I have a section in the New Testament. Now, for me, I felt like if I do that, the Old Testament's bigger than the New, and I don't want to spend more time in the Old Testament than I do the New. So now I read the section 2 days before, and the day before, and the day in the New Testament. So I get through the New Testament 3 times a year and the Old Testament once. I don't necessarily recommend that for you. If it's too much for you, take the New Testament section and you'd read through the New Testament this year. Okay? But have a plan so you don't get up in the morning and you're just trying to find your favorite passage. All the Word of God is inspired. So I want to recommend to you, have a daily quiet time. And devotional books may be fine, but God doesn't speak through anything like He does His Word. And so in my quiet time, it's reserved for 2 things. Reading the Bible and praying. And not read the Bible and then close it and pray, but pray over the Scriptures. And much of my praying as I'm reading, I pray over those areas. For example, let me give you 2 verses to jot down. Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:11. Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Say basically the same thing. Whatever happened before happened to them, and it's written down for our learning. These things that happened to them happened as examples, and they're written down for our learning that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we could have hope. So when you're reading these stories, they're not just stories that once happened, but you read them, and then you think, okay, God, I need to pray over this. Why did this thing happen? The Bible says what is recorded in the Scriptures was written down so you could learn something. And so you pause as you're reading and you pray. Every morning I find things to pray over. I'm reading along and I see, like yesterday, God said, I am grieved that I made man. I am sorry that I made man and I'm grieved. And He was grieved over this. Well, why is that written? And so I just stop and think, God, I pray my life won't bring grief to You. See, that was written for me to learn something. And all of these things are not just history. And I have such a great time reading the Old Testament and the stories in the Old Testament of these kings. I'm reading along one day in 2 Chronicles 32:25, and it says, but Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Israel. And I think, God, here's a man, and You blessed him, but he didn't give any return to You for that. God, I don't want to be like that. Thank You for what You've done for me. Thank You for the blessings of life. And if you'll begin to do that and see that it's all written for you, it's written to the people in Rome, but let me tell you, God knew you were going to be sitting here today. And that word is for you as much as it was for those people then. Just like that Great Commission is as much for you if you'd have stood on that hill that day when Jesus gave it to those disciples. So have a quiet time every day. Don't get too busy for that. Try to do it first thing in the morning. If you can't do it then, you've got an hour between class, then have your quiet time. If you can't do it, just do it. Okay? It's not a legalistic thing with me. I love it. I mean, I love it. I'd rather have my Bible. Now, I've been to Disney World, okay? I have. I really have. I spent a week there with grandkids. It's fun. If I never get to go back to Disney World, great. You know what I'd really rather do? 2 weeks from now, if you gave me the choice to be somewhere with my Bible, alone with the Lord, or be at Disney World, I guarantee you, I'd love to be there just with the Lord. The best friend I have is Jesus. And I love spending time with Him. Now, let me tell you something else that's going to help you. Now, you remember the other illustration I loved so much? I got the puppy illustration. That was worth a whole week for me. Okay? And then along comes Brett Yon and tells us what Leroy Ames told him about the lawnmower. Now, isn't that tremendous? That lawnmower is not going to mow that lawn unless you get out there and start it and push it. Now, I want to tell you something. It's going to be hard, okay? Now, if you're looking for something easy, just shut your eyes. Don't stop your ears. because this is not easy. All right? Scripture memory. Memorizing verses. You're reading through the scriptures. People say, well, where do you get your verses? And that's not my problem. I got a giant problem because I find a lot of verses I really like. And I got so many of them I already try to memorize, I have a hard time getting through them all. And I'm losing some of them. But I try to get through them once a month, every verse I memorize. So I got so many every day I try to review. I don't always make it, but you know what? Ever since the fall of man, nothing's perfect. You ever notice that? Now let me tell you, your quiet time is not going to be perfect. You may miss someday, okay? God's not going to zap you if you do that. It's okay. But you try to do it every day. And scripture memory. If you would, when you see a verse, and you think, man, I don't ever, and sometimes it'd be a verse that God's spoken to me about, I don't ever want to forget it. The first time I ever came to Glen Eyrie, I'd finished my junior year in college. And by the way, really, this castle was here at the time. I know I'm old, but it really was here. Lauren Sanney spoke one day about, why don't you ask God for a promise if God has something for your life here? So I go out under a pine tree that day and I take my Bible. I said, God, he said, get a promise. So I thought, I know where there's some promises. And I thought, no, it wouldn't be God giving you a promise. And so I thought, I'll just pray and ask God to give me a promise. And so I'd been reading in the book of Isaiah. I thought, I'm just going to continue to read till God speaks to me. So I'd read a while and pray a while. And after a while, it seemed like the Lord said, what do you want? Now, it wasn't a voice, or I'd have probably still been running. But you have these impressions in your mind, the way God speaks to you. Well, what do you want with your life? And I said, God, I want you to give me men. I want you to give me people who really mean business with you. And once that prayer formed in my mind, God, give me men, give me people. The very next verse was Isaiah 43:4. Since you have been precious in my sight, you have been honorable, and I have loved you. Therefore will I give men for you and people for your life. Now, I want to say something. I know the reason Isaiah wrote that wasn't so I'd be out under a pine tree in Colorado. But God will sometime give you a personal promise that will speak directly to you, and you know it's for you. And man, I looked around, I knew God was here. And you know what? I'm seeing God fulfill that. And again, I could tell you promises. Boy, I tell you what, when God spoke to me, I never wanted to forget that. So I thought, I'm going to memorize that. So you see these verses. Now there's verse cards over here, and you can get a little card and you can write it on there. And if some of you want to do it with your technology, that's fine. Anyway, use it on your phone. Do it however you do it. I think you'll have a hard time long range just using your technology. But do that. Have it on your phone anyway. But I keep those cards. And I also have them printed out on sheets. But once you memorize that verse, you go over it. Once you can quote it word perfectly, say it another about 35 or 40 times that day. And then you go over it every day for 2 months. Now see, if you're going to review it every day for 2 months, you review that verse, you memorize it, go over and over and over and over and over it, get it where it's word perfectly. The next Monday, you start a new verse. You still review that old one. Next day, now you got three to review. At the end, there's only 8 new verses you're working on because after you've worked on it 2 months, you really know it well. Then you can lay it aside, pick it up, and review it every once in a while. My friend Gene Moore, who is a layman, now with the Lord, told me one time, he said, Max, and I mean, if you ever heard him speak, he quoted verses, they just flowed out of him. You couldn't believe it. And he made a different translation. And he told me one day, he said, I review 900 verses a month. He said, I do it while I'm shaving with my electric razor. And every morning he'd review 30 verses while he's shaving. And it doesn't take long to review a verse. And I won't take time to do this, but I've done it with many groups. Say, if you've got a second hand, time me. You tell me when to start, I'll tell you when to stop. And then I quote John 3:16, quote the verse, quote the reference, I'm through in about 10 seconds. How many 10 seconds in a minute? About 6 of them. I'm not saying now you begin to memorize verses, you're going to flunk out of school. No, you're not. It's going to help you with your grades, probably. I found that, and I've talked to many students, once they began to memorize, work on it every day, they picked up things faster. They did better in school. So let me challenge you. There's not anything, and Dawson Trotman said this, there's not anything you can ever do that's more important to you and help you in your growth more than scripture memory. Because those verses will flood to your mind when you need them. I'll tell you one quick story. Some of you have heard it. That's okay. You know, I read Gospel of Matthew, and it's the same every year. I mean, it's okay. Okay? I'm in seminary. My professor asked me to drive with another place to speak in another state. And I said, oh, I'll do it. And then a buddy comes to me and said, hey, we're looking forward to you speaking on Saturday night in Wichita Falls, Texas. I said, no, I'm going to be in Louisiana. He said, Max? I said, that's on Friday night. He said, no, it's Saturday night. I said, no, I've got it on my calendar. I'll be there Friday. He said, Max, I'm on the committee that invited you. I know when it is. It's Saturday night. And I'm supposed to be in two different states on the same night speaking. Oh, God, what am I going to do? I got to go tell my professor I can't go. And I think, how's he going to get his car back from Louisiana? And I'm on my way, and a verse pops into my mind that I memorized in college. Call upon me in a day of trouble. I thought, boy, this is one. Psalms 34:15, call upon me in a day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. So I go see my professor, and I said, sir, I hate to tell you this, but I can't go with you to Louisiana. He said, why? And I told him, and he started laughing. And he just laughed and laughed. He said, you know, I am so tired. I'm worn out. And I was talking to that pastor this week, and he said, what are you doing driving all the way to Louisiana? Get on an airplane. Fly. Our church will pay for it. He said, I've been trying to think all week how I could tell you. I don't want you to go with me. You know what you'll begin to do when you begin to memorize verses and have a quiet time? You will begin to have experiences with God. And God will become very real to you. So have your quiet time. Work on some verses. It'd be great for you to get a buddy that they can check you. You can quote your verses to when you come to your meeting that week. And if you don't nail it, I hope they'll beat you. Okay? Now, another thing I want to just mention to you is pray. Pray. Pray over the verses. Then after I'm through, you can pray for your friends. Be amazing what God will do. You know, I made a list at our church just of a verse every day. I just thought one time, we're trying to start a prayer ministry. So I just sat down and jotted down 30 verses that I knew on prayer. And I thought, well, here's some more. So there's more than one for every day. And I'm just amazed at the multitude of promises that if you'll pray. Let me give you one. This would be a good one for you to memorize. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is a confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And it's amazing what God will do. You know, one day Jesus walked along and there's a fig bush. And He went over. He was hungry. And He's hoping to find the fig. There were no figs. And Jesus cursed it. They're coming along the next morning. Peter looked over and he saw that withered fig bush. He said, that fig bush is withered. Jesus said, Peter, if you believed, you could say that mountain be cast in the sea and it'd be done. Now, Jesus went away hungry in order to demonstrate a lesson. And if you will pray, talk to your Father. There's not anything too big or too little for you to talk to Him about. And you're walking along, you see a beautiful sunset. You thank God. You begin to talk with Him and communicate with Him. And you're going to find that God's going to become very real to you. So those three things. Have your quiet time. Memorize verses. And pray. Now, I want to talk to you about another area. Totally different. Nothing's been said about this the whole week. I hadn't heard a word at all unless it's in a workshop. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about finances. And one of the reasons I want to do this, many of you are in ministries, and you may not know this. But your leaders have to raise their support to be there. Nobody's paying their salary. Many of them have wives and children. And they feel so led of God, many of them could have gone out. I remember when Derek Gregory was at OU, and then he goes to the University of Oklahoma to get a master's in chemical engineering. And Derek calls me one day. He said, you know, I'm trying to decide what I ought to do and what God wants me to do. And with a master's degree in chemical engineering from the University of Colorado, he could make a very good salary. But he called sometime after he'd been praying and he said, I want to work with college students. You know, it's very expensive to live in Boulder. I remember when he first moved up there, $1,600 a month for a house payment. Nobody's paying that for him. And he has to trust God and people give to him. And one of the great joys of life is giving to help people. And those of you with Campus Ventures, they raise their support. And then many of you, and those of you, a few of you may be from places where the director's salary is paid. But still, there's need for money for mission trips and all kinds of things. And so I want to share a passage with you tonight, and I want you to give some thought to this. Now, I wanted to say something to start with that we won't have time to go into, but the Bible has five things to say about money. It talks about earning. What do you know about earning? You work hard. When you're working for someone else, you do a good day's work. If you're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, you be there at 8 o'clock. They're paying you to work. So you work hard. You work as unto the Lord. And then the Bible talks about spending. What do we know about spending? Well, we need to be wise. The wise man foresees evil and hides himself. The foolish man goes on and suffers for it. And there are a lot of people, their income is right here. And you can walk out in the ocean and stand right here. And if there's no waves, you're in good shape. You can breathe. But then you let a big wave comes. And a lot of people, their money, once they get out, they have money committed for debt, for credit cards, all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, something happens, and they're in trouble. Now, if you go out to the ocean and you're standing up to your knees in water and a big wave comes up to here, you're okay. And so, be wise about your spending. Try as best you can to avoid debt. I know some of you are in college and you have a lot of students get out. The average student's getting out now with $21,900, I believe, in debt. Do everything you can to try not to go in debt. But if you do, you need to work hard to get it paid off as soon as possible. The Bible talks about saving. It's wise to save because you're going to have expenses that you don't know about. So you don't always try to live on what you make and put back some for savings because you will need it. Investing. Some of you are going to be out in jobs where you'll make a lot of money. You could invest and multiply that. And I know when Gene Moore got right with the Lord, he had a couple of lumber yards. He had some apartments, and he had a lot of things. And he said, when I became a Christian, decided to really follow God, he said, I thought about just selling it all. And he said, I really prayed about that. And God said, why don't you hang on to it, and let's see what we can do with it. And he began to invest in everything. I know a man that worked for him said, I knew every year I worked for him, he gave 50% of his income to the Lord every year. He gave away millions of dollars. And some of you may be out there and make a lot of money, and it's not just so you can go to Hawaii one weekend and go to Aspen the next. It's a matter of a tremendous resource which you can help. It's going to take a lot of money to reach the world. It costs money for you to go with focus. And you want to go to some people that have some that can help you with that. So it talks about earning, spending, saving, investing, and giving. And I want to share a passage with you tonight out of 2 Corinthians 8. I'm beginning with verse 1, and I'm going to go down through verse 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which was given in a church in Macedonia. And then I memorized verse 2 because I loved it. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, here were people that were going through affliction. They were going through hard times. But it said their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, some of you think, well, college students, I'm one of those deep poverty. And if you know some of the professors I have, you would think I'm also in deep affliction. But notice, the abundance of joy and the deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And notice what it says then, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Now, there were some poor saints in Jerusalem. They were having a hard, hard time. The gospel had come from that area and gone to Corinth. And now they hear that their brothers in Christ back in that area are having a hard, hard time. And so they hear about that. Now they're in affliction, but their abundance of joy in the Lord and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, not only gave according to their ability, but beyond their ability. And then it says, and this we, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and into us. And they begged us with much entreaty for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. So when these people heard, even though they were in deep poverty, going through hard times, they heard of the need, they begged Paul. We want to have a part of their own accord. There wasn't any pressure from Paul. But of their own accord, they wanted to have a part. And he said, first of all, they gave themselves, they'd already given themselves to the Lord, they gave themselves to Paul. Paul, we want to have a part in what you're having a part in. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And then he says they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now I want to just challenge you at this point. Some of you are such, and some of you may be from families and others, and you might could say to mom and dad, you know, this guy that's meeting with me every week or this gal is meeting with me, Dad, do you know nobody pays their salary? That they want to be here to help people like me so much that they're willing just to trust God. And if the money comes in, they have it. If it doesn't, they don't. And I'd like to help them. Or some of you, you could bypass a pizza and you could give it to that ministry. And maybe it's to a particular person or maybe it's just to go to the leader and say, hey, this is my ministry. This is our ministry. I want to have a part. You know, one of the great joys of Sandra and I's life is to be able to give. Now, we're not wealthy people as far as most of the world thinks, but, you know, it's so fun sometimes just to write a check and send it to Boulder. Because I have a part in what's going on at Boulder. I guarantee I do. Old Joe Ricks over there has part in what Joe Ricks is doing and some other people. And I happen to sit on a board now where one of the men who had 3 kids to go through our ministry is now with the Lord and he left some money. And so John Kelsey and Charlie Ann Cooksey and Dick Jaquez and Bill Yon, we get to sit down. We don't make it every month, but every month we get to sit down and give away money because he gave it to so we can do that. I mean, we have more fun. You can't believe how much fun it is. By the way, Jesus, you didn't think Jesus said anything in the book of Acts, but he is quoted in the 22nd chapter, 33rd verse. Jesus says, it is greater blessing. He said, first of all, Paul said, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to those who remember. And he said, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus? How he said, it is greater blessing to give than to receive. Now, all of us like to receive. You know, Gene Moore told me one time, one of the hardest verses to believe in the Bible is greater blessing to give than to receive. So I want to challenge you just to think about that. And there may be some time you think, you know, I don't really need another pizza. I don't need that Coke. You know, I might even sacrifice a little. Let me tell you another story. Mark 12, 41 through 44. Jesus said he began to observe how people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Two copper coins amounted to one penny. And Jesus is observing that. And he said, he called his disciples to him. He said, that poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. They all put in out of their abundance. But she put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Let me ask you something. You think that widow starved to death after that? I don't think so. I really don't think so. I think God met her needs. Now, I want to just challenge you. Part of the Christian life, you've heard so many things this week. So many good takeaways. And one of the things we want to be, we're going to give our life to the Lord, all our stuff, all our money. And so when we get money, it's not just my money. No, no, no. It's God's money. Now, God, how much of this do you want me to keep for my needs? And how much of this do you want me to invest in your kingdom? Okay? Now, I want you to take a few minutes, and I want you just where you are just to pray. I want you to think, what's God said to you this week? What are some of the takeaways? I know many times when I'd come to the Glen, I'd like to go back through my notes and just list a few things. But, you know, as you think back, you may want to look at your notes. But I want to give you about 10 minutes. Now, for some of you, that you're going to think, that is a long time. You can look back over your notes. You can pray. What's God impressed on you this week? What are you going to do? Remember the lawnmower. The sluggard, Proverbs 13:4, the sluggard desires and has nothing. But the diligent shall be made fruitful. Okay? So think about what has God said to you and what are you going to do about it? Take about 10 minutes just to pray, look over your notes. Don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. Don't look at them. You just get with God. And then I'll say a few words to you. Ten minutes wasn't long enough, was it? Hope you'll get some more time before you go to bed. Now, we're going to worship for a few minutes. And then one of the things we want to do, maybe some of you have made commitments that you'd like to share with a group. You're going to have an opportunity, rather than us do it in a large group, you're going to be meeting together in your campus groups. So whoever your director is, well, if those of you are down in the carriage house, if your director's with you, great. If not, get with your director. Your director will be around here. Find them. Go somewhere where you can spend some time together as a campus group. So we'll worship for a few minutes, and then you'll be free to go to your campus group. And gang, thank you for coming. I hope many of you will be back next year. It looks like, from what we're seeing at this point, the cost will be $275 next year. So I hope you can come, and the first 360 will get in, okay? We'll try to have a website up in a month or so you can register, but just wanted you to have that information. Thank you.